It's a great blessing to be engaged in worship with you this evening. I almost agree with everything Brother Wynn said. He said, Adam never gets the blame. I blame Adam all the time. Whenever my children misbehave and people in their very cheerful way say, where did they get that from? I always say, Adam. Of course, they're looking for something a little closer to the source, but I mean, I'd just rather go all the way back. I mean, Adam's the one that started all that. And I give him a hard time, but I'm sorry to tell you, if I'd been there, I'd have probably done the same thing as you would have as well. One thing that I treasure in the thoughts that have been brought before us this evening is, as we mentioned this morning, there's probably not been a man outside of Jesus who has had a worse time in life than Job. And Job, in the midst of his suffering, made this statement. He said, I would not live always. In other words, this that I'm going through, it's going to have an end. I'm not going to have to go through this forever. And I thank God that as we go through life, we can say as Job did, I would not live always. We could say as Elder S.A. Payne did at the end of his life, oh, how sweet to die. We can say that when this life passes, we're going to a better place. One of my favorite, quotes or readings outside of Scripture is actually from the very last chapter. Actually, it's the very last paragraph of a book called The Final Battle by C.S. Lewis. It's the seventh and last book of his Chronicles of Narnia series. And as that long tale comes to its conclusion, it says that those standing there looking upon Aslan, the lion, it says, he seemed to them no longer to be as a lion. And truly, they all lived happily ever after. And the life that they had lived was but the preface, the prologue of the life that was in front of them, a journey that really and truly had just begun, where every page is better than the last. Friends, this life that we have, it's just like the prologue. It's just like the table of content. It's like the preface of a book. When this life ends, the real story begins. And our God will not look like a lion unto us. He will look like our gracious Redeemer. And we will experience a life where it just is better and better than anything we've ever had before. That's one of my favorite quotes outside of Scripture, because I think it does encapsulate what you and I have as the Scriptures declare. And I thank God that you and I rejoice in that, and can know that our life here is but a vapor, but that which is to come exceeds in all glory. I'd like to draw your attention tonight to the book of 2 Timothy. It is our hope, our desire, to go through this entire book. And tonight will, Lord willing, be the first of our series on this. The book of 2 Timothy begins this way. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, Lord willing, tonight, as we begin the introduction to this book, I'd like to make a few comments for us to keep in mind as we go through this. This is a book that history tells us is the last of all of Paul's writings. He wrote it, some say days, some say a week or two before he was put to death by the Roman government. And you can sense as we go through this that Paul understood that his life was short, that he didn't have much time left. And the difference between this epistle to Timothy and the previous one is in 1 Timothy, Paul's a whole lot younger. And Timothy's just starting out, and his epistle to him is more pastorally. It's more of a mentor, more of as really a father in the ministry to his son. But you look at the tone of this epistle, and this is Paul basically putting out and bearing his soul for this man who means so much to him so that he would understand what is truly important to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is a man who had ups and downs in life. He had things that he was probably thankful for and things that he was very ashamed of. But Timothy's about to get the real deal of how the Apostle Paul feels, and this gives us an insight into his soul and his view of his life. And I'll say this, every minister who spent time around the aged, around the infirm, those that are on their deathbed, we get the clearest sense of how someone feels about their life when they know their life is coming to an end, when mortality is being stripped away, and they see that their hope is looking forward to. You really see someone and how they truly feel. You see what's important to them. You see what they feel is necessary. You see what they want to leave behind. And this is how the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, with this mentality, with this mindset. The second thing to keep in mind when we're going through this is that as Paul is doing this, he wants to bring things to Timothy's mind. He wants to not necessarily give him new information, but he wants to remind him of things that he has, and to keep those things stirred up, to keep those things in memory so that they would be before him all the days of his life. Notice the tone and the affection that the Apostle Paul has for him. This is a man that Paul dearly loves. Paul was not married. Paul did not have children. But this man was like his own son. He was like one that he felt as if he was his own father. And it was important for Timothy to have a man like Paul in his life, as we're going to talk about. But notice what I would just like to glean from the introduction in the first few verses. Notice verse 3 when he says, I'm going to pass over a lot in the first couple of verses, but in verse 3 he says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Paul tells us something about himself, coupled with how he feels about Timothy. He says, I serve God from my forefathers with a pure conscience. Now, if there's anybody in this world that could have said, I don't have a pure conscience, it would have been the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul could have clearly stated, I'm a sinner, I'm a wretch, there's nothing good about me. And Paul many times talked about how he was the chief of sinners, the least of all saints, the very lowest of the apostles. Paul understood that as a man, and by nature, he was nothing and less than nothing. But he is saying here that I can look back over the course of my life and I can say with a pure conscience that I have tried to serve God the very same way my forefathers have. I'm not perfect. I haven't done it all right. But I want to tell you, Timothy, when I look back, he's basically saying, I don't regret the life that I've had in serving God. And I tell you, I've seen a lot of people deal with regret. At the end of their life, they deal with regret about how their children ended up. They deal with regret about how their bank account ended up. They deal with regret about how certain aspirations they had when unfulfilled. But I have never seen somebody at the end of their life say, Preacher, I spent too much time in church. I spent too much time reading my Bible. I prayed way too much and I just wasted a lot of time of mine. Nobody's ever told me that. And I don't expect anybody to ever tell me that. Because, friends, there is not wasted time in the house of God. There's not wasted time in God's Word. There's not wasted time in prayers unto God. Even if we feel in our spirit at the time that it's all in vain, it is still worthwhile. Because even if we don't feel the presence of God, we are blessed and God is glorified whenever we do what He's told us to do. As I said this morning, the very worst day in the house of God beats the very best day out there in the world. The very worst reading, study, prayer you've ever had beats any enterprise you've ever had in the world. This is the greatest work and labor we can have, and it's serving God as our forefathers did, serving Him in simplicity, in sincerity, in spirit, and in truth. And Paul says, I have a pure conscience, Timothy, in the way that I've done this. I don't regret the life that I have. I don't regret the courses that I have taken. Even though I'm in prison, he was in prison when he wrote this, even though I've been afflicted, even though I've suffered, even though I've been tormented, I don't regret it a bit. And friends, no matter what it cost us, we should not regret our life spent serving the Lord. And part of his service that he had, he wants Timothy to know just how special he is. He said, part of my service, part of my labor, part of my daily workings is that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, both night and day. I tell you, there is a special joy as being part of the household of faith when you know people are praying for you. When you know that people you love care enough about you to go before the master of this universe, the God of all creation, and say, Lord, please help them with whatever they need. please be with them. We don't always know what we should pray for. We don't always know what to ask. We don't always know what we need. But I tell you, we can go before God with a clear heart and a pure conscience and say, Lord, You know everything. You know what I need. You know what they need. Bless us with those things that we stand in need of. And when I know God's people are praying for me, it makes a difference in my life. The Apostle James writes in James 5 and about verse 16, he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, it's wonderful to know that there is a multitude of people praying for you. But you know how many prayers it takes for it to become effectual? One. The effectual prayer of a righteous man. If all you have is one person praying for you, that's sufficient. And I can tell you, you do have one praying for you. In Luke 22 and about verse 23, I believe, Jesus looks at Peter and He says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You know, one of the joys we have is that even if only one person is praying for us, that prayer, along with thousands and millions of others, all goes to the same source. It all goes to the same place. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and about verse 5, he said, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And if only one person is praying for you, and if there's only one prayer going up on the face of creation at any given time, Jesus still rises from His chair. The man Christ Jesus rises from His seat to receive your prayer and bring it before your Father which is in heaven. That's a great blessing to know that Jesus is still praying for us today. Jesus is still bringing our requests and our supplications before His Father. And He wants Timothy to know that the whole time I've spent on earth, whether night or day, I have prayed without ceasing for thee, that thy ministry would be blessed, that your labors would be abundant, that the Lord would have grace, mercy, and peace poured out unto you. And brethren, if we ever get to the point where we think that our prayers are ineffectual, we need to realize and understand that no matter how I feel, no matter how I'm doing, if we are praying sincerely unto God, He hears and He answers prayer. Even if it doesn't seem that effectual, God hears and God answers prayer. Now, one of the hardest lessons we have to learn is that sometimes God looks down from heaven and says, no. I've prayed for a lot of things in this life, and sometimes God's looked at me and said, you're not getting it. And you know why I didn't get it? He knew I didn't need it. He knew it would be bad for me, and He didn't give it to me. Now, I sometimes thought I had to have it. Sometimes I thought I just needed it more than I needed anything else. But I'm glad, as Brother Wynn has already said, He knows what's best for us, and He doesn't give us everything we want. You know, we can understand that in a familial way here on earth. And if you have done this, please don't tell me about it. Have you ever given your children everything they ask for? If your answer is yes, keep your mouth closed. You don't give your children everything they ask for. You know why? Because they ask for a lot of stuff they don't need. They ask for a lot of stuff they shouldn't have. If my children got everything they had ever asked for, we would have no room to live in because our house would be overflowing with toys. You know why it's good not to have TV? Because they can't see commercials. I'm not going to labor this point, but it always is distressing when we go to a motel and they see commercials. First time they saw them, they said, Daddy, what is that? Why did the show stop? Because at home, the show just runs on the DVD and then there are no commercials. Then they got to where they like commercials. Because they said, hey, I want to see that movie that's coming out. Hey, I want that toy they just advertised. They know what they're doing. And if my children got everything they asked for, we wouldn't have room for anything else. And I tell you, friends, if God gave us everything we asked for, we wouldn't have room for anything else, including serving Him. Sometimes we have to have lives stripped away from us, to have the things of life pulled away so that we can focus our mind and our heart singularly upon God Almighty. And Paul says to Timothy, I have prayed for thee night and day. I have prayed without ceasing for thee, that the Lord would be with you, and the Lord would stand with you, and that the Lord would guide you in all things. And then as he goes on, he says this. He says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Paul understood, whether through communication or otherwise, that Timothy had had some hard times. He'd had some rough patches in his ministry. He'd had some bumps in the road, difficulties. We don't know exactly what they are. Earlier in 1 Timothy, many years before this, Paul had written this. He said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and about verse 12, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Timothy was put into the ministry and ordained as a very young man. So young that perhaps some thought he was too young to lead, that he was too young to guide and be an under-shepherd for the flock. And it is a difficult thing for a young minister, even a young man, to shepherd those that are older. Because what is one of the first things that someone's going to say? "Well, you don't know. You hadn't lived. You hadn't seen what I've seen." I tell you, friends, there's a lot I don't know. There's a lot I haven't seen. There's a lot I haven't experienced. But I can always go to the source and see from Him who knows all what is best. But it's hard sometimes. I say this now with all the confidence in the world because I'm a middle-aged minister. I'm not young anymore. Now, I've been told by some that I still am, but I've been told by plenty of others that I ain't. I've been told that I'm getting old, but it's all right. I've been middle-aged for a long time. I think I was probably born old. I made a mistake about the age of 12 whenever I learned the hard way that sometimes you just need to leave well enough alone. When I was 12 years old, I don't remember what I said. I don't remember what I'd done, but my dad looked at me and he said, "Son, you were born old." I should have just let it go. I should have just kept my mouth closed. I should have said thank you and went on. But no, I opened my mouth and I said, "What are you saying, Dad? Are you saying that I'm wise beyond my years?" He said, "Nope, you're a grouch." So apparently I've been old for a long time. I've been a grouch for many, many years. But I say this with the understanding that Timothy had had problems. And any minister who's ever served has had problems. Whether in himself or with the people he's trying to serve, we have problems in life. And Paul says, "I do want to see you. I have a great desire to see you again. I've been mindful of thy tears. I understand what you're going through. I've seen some of the same things that you have." He said, "And I'm going to be filled with joy if I get to see you. Because even if you're having hard times, it's going to be a joy to see you again. And maybe we can encourage one another." But then he goes into the encouragement that he has for Timothy. And we'd like to focus most of our thoughts on this evening. Verse 5, he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands." Now I know some of you are out there with your self-help pronunciation Bible saying, "Preacher, that's really low ice and you nicey." I know it is, but we're Southerners here, so we're going to say Lois and Eunice, all right? That's just how we pronounce it down here. So Paul wants Timothy to remember something. Something that he remembers. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which was in your mother, which was in your grandmother," he said, "I'm remembering something about you, Timothy, that can help you get through some hard times." Now, I'm about to diverge for a little while from the text that is here because there's a point that needs to be made in the days in which we live. Timothy grew up in a non-ideal situation. Timothy grew up in a house that was not brought up as the Lord instituted that a house should be brought up. The Lord instituted that this is how a house should be run. A house should be run by a man and a woman coming together in the bonds of holy matrimony, living together as one, bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the Lord has given, as we've mentioned here many times before, He's given responsibilities to the husband, He's given responsibilities to the wife, and He has made them suitable to meet the responsibilities that He's given unto them. There is a difference between how men and women are made. There's a difference between how men and women think. There's a difference in how men and women approach things. And when a house runs as it's intended to be run, as God has designed for it to run, what happens is this. The man has been appointed by God to be the spiritual leader, the spiritual head over his house. One of the most difficult things that I have seen at a communion service, and I see them all over the country, I've been in communions from coast to coast, is that when you go to communion, it happens here and it happens in other places, it happens in this general area, there is an overwhelming difference of members in the women as opposed to the men. Friends, that's sad. Because the man is supposed to be the spiritual head over his house. He's supposed to lead and to guide the house in spiritual things because the man is intended to be the figure in the house as Christ is the head of his own house. And the wife is intended to be the figure in her house as the church is of the bride of Christ. That he loves her and he directs and he guides and he has a rule, if you will, A rule that is rooted in example, that he would guide the house in the right direction as Christ guides his house in the right direction. That she as the wife would guide the home and keep the home and do the things in the home as the church has been instituted and directed to keep order in the house of God as long as this earth shall stand. That's how the Lord has instituted that a house ought to be run. But Timothy didn't grow up in that kind of a situation. Timothy grew up in a situation that you and I cannot imagine. He grew up in an environment that is hard for us to possibly fathom. Timothy, as the book of Acts tells us, in the book of Acts he's described as Timotheus, but he is described as one who had a Jewish mother and a Greek father. He was one who had a father who did not guide the home. He did not rule as a spiritual head. He did not teach Timothy in the things that he should be taught in. But the Lord blessed Timothy anyway through a godly mother and a godly grandmother to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now I say that to say this. God blesses many times in spite of non-ideal situations. It should have been that Timothy's father instructed him. It should have been that Timothy's father guided the home. But he did not. And Timothy had a lot of ridicule and a lot of pain to go along with his situation. You know why? Because he wasn't accepted by the Jews and he wasn't accepted by the Greeks. To the Jews, he was a half-breed. To the Jews, he was tainted blood. To the Jews, he was a dog. To the Jews, he was not worthy of association because he did not have the pure heritage of their forefathers. To the Greeks and to the Gentiles, he was an outcast. Because his mother was trying to bring him up in a good, godly way. His grandmother was trying to bring him up in a good, godly way. So all the people in the world that might have accepted him did not, because he was brought up in a godly home. And all the people in his mother's kin would not have anything to do with him because he wasn't pure enough to be with them. Now I've said that, and I'm going to say this also. The Lord was very gracious to Timothy, because Timothy was, as history tells us, the pastor, the first pastor of the church at Ephesus, the church that Paul wrote the letter of the Ephesians to, the first church that is listed as one of the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation. And Timothy, as the pastor of the church at Ephesus, was the pastor of one of the first churches that was Jews and Gentiles worshiping together. Ephesus and Rome were the two first churches that had Jews and Gentiles worshiping together under the same roof. Friends, God bless Timothy as a man being the pastor of that church, to be able to relate to everybody in the house. To be able to have a kinship with everybody in the house. Friends, do you believe in remarkable providences? I do. And I believe in spite of all that Timothy suffered, in spite of all that he went through, in spite of all that he had to grow up under, God blessed him above measure to use those things to his advantage and to ultimately the glory of Almighty God. But here's what Paul wants Timothy to remember. He doesn't even mention his father. He doesn't want him to have hard feelings. He doesn't want him to have bitterness. I tell you, it's really bad when one parent is trying to do what they're supposed to and the other one is a reprobate or a scallywag or however you want to describe it. And the child grows up and instead of treasuring the fact that they got good teaching from one, they're bitter about what happened with the parent who didn't do their job and responsibility. Not sure if I ought to tell this story or not. Please understand, I'm not trying to air out dirty laundry. I'm just trying to make a point. My mom told me something years ago that was astounding to me. And that was that for the first 7 years of their marriage, she thought my grandfather, my dad's dad, was dead. Because my father never mentioned him. He never talked about him. He never even made one reference to him. Mom just assumed that he was dead, and it was just too difficult for her to talk about, or too difficult for him to talk about. She found out, they were married for 7 years, and then you know who came along. When they found out that I was going to come along, all of a sudden, my dad tells her, he says, my dad wants to see us, as he wants to be around whenever our child is born. And she said, say what? He said, my dad called. He wants to be around. He heard that we're going to have a baby. She said, I've never met him. I thought he was dead. And he said, well, we haven't talked much. This is one of the things that I'm going to bring up that doesn't really cast my father in the best of lights, but I hope you understand the point. What Dad had a hard time with for many, many years was the fact that when he was 13, his father walked out on their entire house. 6 months later, he was married to his secretary. Friends, my father had a difficult time with that, to the point where there were times when, instead of treasuring the fact that his mother tried to bring him up in a good way, he reflected on the fact that his father walked out on them. Now, I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what you had to deal with. But no matter what we've had to deal with, friends, it is always better to hold on to the blessings that God has given unto us and let go of the hard things we've faced in life. We've all experienced our fair share of hard knocks and bad breaks. We've all experienced heartache and misery and suffering in this world, but it is always more beneficial for us if we hold on to all the manifold multitude of blessings that God has given unto us, rather than focus on the problems and the bitter and hard times we've had in life. Paul never mentions Timothy's hard upbringing. All he mentions and wants Timothy to remember is the good moments that he had, the good upbringing that he had. He says, "I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith of thy mother and thy grandmother, of how they brought you up." And Paul's going to come back to this a couple more times in the same book. How they brought you up and how they instructed you. How God blessed them in the way that you were raised. In spite of all that you had, God blessed them in the way that you're raised. And you are standing now as a testimony to how they brought you up. He said they had unfeigned faith. He said, "I'm persuaded that same unfeigned faith is in you also." And he says this. He says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou wouldst stir up the gift of God which is given to thee by the putting on of my hands." Timothy, they set the foundation. They laid the groundwork. You build on that. You build on the instruction and the good foundation that they gave you growing up. You look at what Paul is showing him or reminding him of. He's reminding him of this. Your mother and your grandmother were women of unfeigned faith. They were women who what you saw was what you got. What they said, they meant. Unfaith means unmasked, unconcealed. They were not ashamed of how they felt. They were not ashamed of the God that they worshiped. They weren't ashamed of the way that they were trying to live. They wanted to serve God in sincerity and in godly fear. And friends, when people see us, they should see us in the very same way, serving God with sincerity, with pureness of heart, not putting on a mask, not putting on things that the world would hold dear, but serving God as He ought to be served. Friends, we don't need anything extra. We don't need anything in addition to what we have. All we need is what God has given unto us. And that should be how we live our lives. That's how they live their lives. And he says, "Timothy, you're doing the very same thing." He says, "I'm encouraging you. Build on that. Grow that. Develop that." One of the worst things that a disciple of the Lamb can do is get to a place where they feel like, "Well, I've arrived. I'm here." You know, I remember it all the different milestones in my life. Milestones whenever I would graduate high school or graduate college or get married or be ordained to the ministry or start having children. You know, there's a tendency for us to think, "Well, we made it. I graduated. Well, we made it. I got married. Well, we made it. I was ordained. Well, we made it. We've got children." Friends, the day of graduation, the day of ordination, the day of your wedding ceremony, and the day of the birth of your children is the day that work really begins for the very first time. And if some of you aren't there yet, I promise you it's when work really begins. For the young men out there, it's not just getting her. You've got to maintain. It'll make sense in a few years when you get one. You've got to maintain. You can't just say, "Well, I got her, she's mine." You better keep doing some things. You better not just say, "Well, I love you and now you're my wife." You better keep showing her that you love you. You married men better be saying amen right now or your wife's going to get you before you get home. You've got to maintain these things. You've got to keep them up. One of the things that my mom cautioned me about when I was dating my wife, she said, "You know, if you keep up in the elevation of the presence, if you get married, how are you going to maintain this through every birthday and every anniversary?" I didn't. Plain and simple. You know what I did? I tried to do it other ways. I tried to show her how much I loved her in other ways. And sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. You know, none of us are perfect. But you know, when you first have children, that's not when the journey's over. That's when the journey just starts. And we're still in the middle of it. So you pray for us. And I can tell any man who's going into the ministry, when you're ordained, that is not when it's over. That's when it really begins. Because before you have elder beside your name, you can get up and just quote a few verses and say, "Moses crept and Jesus wept." You can talk about how God loves His people and everybody's going to hug your neck and cry their eyeballs out and tell you how great it was. But if you got elder in front of your name, you better give them more than a few verses. You better give them more than Moses crept and Jesus wept and that God loves His people. You better give them more because they're going to say, he just ain't got it anymore. You got to keep going. You got to maintain. You got to build upon these things. And for a disciple of the Lamb, it would be foolish for us to say, well, I've read the Bible, I'm done. It'd be foolish for us to say, well, I've prayed, I'm done. It'd be foolish for us to say, I've been to church or I've joined the church and it's done. Friends, all of these things are our foundation. They're our baseline and our starting point. That we've read the Word of God, that we've joined the Lord's house, that we pray unto Him, that we maintain and grow those things and develop those things all the days of our life. We should have the best days of service out in front of us. We should have the very absolute peak of our labor in God's kingdom out in front of us as we grow and develop in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, understanding that every day that we live here is another day that we're closer home. That's a good outlook to have. That if I can keep increasing and keep growing and keep developing and maintaining the things that God has given to me every day, if I'm getting better, then the Lord is being glorified and I'm another day closer home. I'll have to quit tonight with a verse in Proverbs. In Proverbs 4 and about verse 18, Solomon writes these words. He says, "The path of the just man is as the shining light, which shineth more and more unto the perfect day." Paul understood getting to the end of his life that he could say, "I have served God with a pure conscience." He could say to Timothy to keep building and developing those things that he had in the ministry, to keep his labors up and growing, to remember the things that he had and to build upon those things. But friends, whenever we're on this path, we need to ask ourselves this question. Whenever we're going forward in life, are we exceeding in righteousness? Are we exceeding in joy? Are we exceeding in the Lord's fullness? Are we exceeding in peace? Are we exceeding in the fellowship that we have with His Son and with His people? Because we should be. Because if we're on the just path, living as a just man lives, it's going to shine brighter and brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Now, that's not a guarantee. That should be the goal. That's not necessarily the way it's going to happen, but it's the way it should happen. And Paul was telling Timothy that you need to keep on this path. You need to keep growing these things so that your life would shine brighter and brighter. You're going to have hardships. You're going to have hard times. You're going to shed tears. You're going to have bitterness of soul. You're going to have anguish. All these things are part of the fallen creation that Brother Wynn has told us about, that things are no longer good and very good. But friends, even though things are not good and very good in this creation which we have, even though life is not as it was originally designed by God Himself, you and I should be able, as we go forward in our lives, to say, everything I have in Christ is good, it's very good, it's exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think. And when we keep that in our mind, our lives will be like a path of light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Let that be our goal, as was Paul's aim for Timothy, to encourage him to let his life shine in such a way that he would remember these things, be encouraged by these things, and to grow and develop in these things. May the Lord bless you, my prayer.